I do know this, that last week, and I'm not sure how short I preached last week. I just know that I got you out early last week, and the jokes just flew on that. I will never preach short again. Never, okay? You blew it, okay? But I do know that I got on earlier last week than usually, and though the sermon seemed like it went fast, it wasn't that much shorter. It really wasn't. But there were a lot of jokes going around about being short or whatever, okay? And then, so I'll see where we come this week and see what the jokes are. I'll go real long and see if you like that better. Maybe there won't be any jokes about that. I'm in Isaiah chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it's a great chapter, Lord, as we've been looking at it. But, Lord, it's only a great chapter because you're a great God. And, Lord, when we really start to understand and know you, and that's our theme for this year, when we start really understanding and knowing you, then, Lord, we realize just how good we have it to be your children. Lord, teach us great things again about you today. And Lord, show us things about ourselves so that we can be the people that we need to be. Lord, through your strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I started this Isaiah chapter 40, you remember it starts with the word comfort. Do you remember 2 weeks ago I told you that you can take a chapter of each chapter in the book of Isaiah and relate it to a book of the Bible? And if that's true, when you get to Isaiah chapter 40, you've been through 39 chapters. So Isaiah 40 would be the book of Matthew. Isaiah 40 would be starting the New Testament. And if you have a Bible that divides itself up, you'll see that Isaiah 40 starts kind of a new theme, a new section of the book. And it's a book more about hope and joy than it is about punishment and God's judgment. And so again, 39 chapters have been about how God's going to punish people for their sin. And all of a sudden in chapter 40, he tells Isaiah, change your message, start telling the people about hope. Start telling the people about me and how they put their faith in me. Things are going to be well. Things are going to go well for them. Now, again, just so much as I studied this, Isaiah is writing this book, preaching these sermons, and within 100 years, things are going to go bad for Israel. Babylon is going to show up and defeat them and carry them captive. Okay? And that's why God is having these chapters written. Because when things go bad, I'm still the big God that's there when things are going well. Now, we're under Hezekiah right now. In Isaiah 40, we're under Hezekiah. And if you read 37, 38, and 39, the Assyrians showed up and they told Israel, or Judah, you're done. We're going to kill you all. And they didn't kill anybody. Okay, God wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night with just one angel. And they were delivered. And Hezekiah is a good man, but here's what happens. He has a son named Manasseh. And I don't know how you do this, but when it comes to the kings of Judah, Manasseh's the worst. Okay? Now, don't get worried. Ahab is up in Israel. He's worse than that. But Manasseh is the worst. He's the worst king they're ever going to have. They're getting ready to go into that. And that's why Isaiah is preaching about God. It doesn't matter who the king is. I'm still God. Put your trust in me. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. He's going to carry you all away. I'm still the big God. Put your trust in me. And I do believe that as we go into the book of Daniel, there were some young men who possibly listened to Isaiah's preaching through the scriptures. They wouldn't be old enough to hear him in person. But they probably read the book of Isaiah, and they realized they had a big God. And when these four young men got put into Babylon and in terrible positions, they trusted that big God. Somebody tell me what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they put their faith in a big God. Folks, they didn't get burnt. They didn't even smell like smoke. Right? I just have to think. They read something like Isaiah 40, and they said, look, we serve a big God. I don't know who Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is, but in Isaiah chapter 40, it basically says that the rulers of this world, the princes of this world, God brings them to nothing. Look at verse 23, Isaiah 40, 23. He brings the princes to nothing. And maybe they said, Isaiah said, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. God can bring him to nothing. Now, folks, read the book of Daniel. Did God bring Nebuchadnezzar to nothing? There's a chapter in there where he turned him into a cow. Okay? Now, if you're saying, well, how'd he do that? Well, I'm not telling you. That's not what this sermon's about. You go read the chapter. But he turned the guy into a cow. Not literally. But he sure acted like one. Am I right about that? He brings the princes to nothing. And they said, you know what? Instead of bowing down before this Nebuchadnezzar, we got a bigger king to bow down before. Again, behold your God. He's coming. And again, Isaiah chapter 40. That was 2 weeks ago. We preached that. Your God is coming. Look at verse 10, will you not? Isaiah 40, 10. God is coming. He's coming with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Again, when he comes, he's also coming as that shepherd. And I'd like to think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were going through tough times, they said, hey, you know what? We're going to hold on to Isaiah's preaching, and we're going to trust this big God. Their friend also went through pretty tough times, did he not? His name was what? Daniel. And he said, you know what? There's going to be some tough times, but I'm going to keep praying to this God. I'm going to pray. And sure enough, the death sentence was put upon him, but his big God delivered him. His big God delivered him. And so really where I'm coming here, and who knows, maybe it'll turn into a short sermon. You know, if you all just raise your hand and say, hey, we got the point, we go home, okay? But here's where I'm coming from. As we went through Isaiah last week, okay, Isaiah 40, I was trying to, the best I could, without getting into a whole lot of details, show you how big this universe is. Remember I did an illustration with my hand? How much water can I hold in my hand? Folks, you take your hand and cup it as big as you can and try to put water in it and see how much you can hold. And yet God said he can hold the waters of this world in his hand. I can hardly hold anything. And again, how much water is in this earth? Millions of cubic miles of water. God is so big, he can hold it in his hand right there. And then from there, last week, we talked about the universe and how big it is. Did anybody go do any extra work, or did I get it? How big is the universe? It's like really big. Really, really, really big. Okay? Huge. In fact, and some of you, of all the things I said last week, the thing that some of you talked to me about this week was, Pastor, I never thought about that. But you know, if this universe is so many billions of light years big, maybe even trillions of light years big, folks, for eternity, let's travel. We got the time. We got the time, okay? If you say, well, Pastor, where are you going today? Well, I'm going to the end of the universe. Huh. How long is that going to take? I don't know, but I got time. Because I plan on being alive for how long? Forever. So what if I take a trillion years and head off to a far star? Okay? Now, I know that one of you said, Pastor, is that really going to happen? Because it does say in 1 Thessalonians, smart people here, you're smart people. It does say in 1 Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So how can we take a trip a trillion light years away from the Lord? But God is thank you, okay? So I still may be able to take that trip. But you understand, you know, all of you saying, well, we're just going to live down here on this new earth. That's all right. I'm headed for the new heavens. I'm going to do some travel, okay? We serve a big God. And here's what happens. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we know they do. But when we get to the verse that has the question in it, where Sean started reading in verse 27, here's the problem. You look out at the universe. You look out at all that God has created. Folks, it is so beautiful. It just screams. It just shouts that there's a God out there. But sometimes, you know what doesn't shout that there's a God out there? Christians. We're the ones that aren't shouting there's a God out there. Remember last week I kind of told the little story. I think it's true. I mean, I read it, so I didn't make it up. But again, about Catherine. Again, Martin Luther's wife, Catherine. Remember, again, he wasn't feeling too good. He was depressed, and so she went on and put her funeral clothes on. And basically, he said, where are you going? I'm going to a funeral. And he said, oh, who died? And she said, I guess God did because of the way you're acting. Kind of got the point across, did it not? Got the point across. And sometimes, you know, the heavens are out there singing and declaring the glory of God. The nature is, again, as we mentioned, I went on a bike ride this week. Jason and John and I went on a bike ride, and we did the Pine Creek Trail. I don't know if you've ever ridden the Pine Creek. What a beautiful place. Jason almost had deer eating out of his hand. I mean, we were looking for rattlesnakes and bald eagles. We didn't see them. Ran into a bear, okay? We had a bear with us, so he just called his cousins, and they came along. But, folks, I mean, that was absolutely beautiful. Just riding down between the Grand Canyon and all that. God has made a big world. And, you know, if people look around, they see there's got to be a God. Look at this world. But the problem is sometimes people might look at us as Christians and say what? I'm not so sure there's a God. Because I'm looking at his children and they don't act like it. They're not acting like it. And you can see in verse 27, notice what they're saying. Okay? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? I mean, Christians, these Jewish people are acting like what? God doesn't even know where I am. And if he doesn't know where I am, he's definitely not what? Here helping me. And we get to the place where we almost live in this area where we think, there's no God here. I guess where I am, he just doesn't know where I am. He doesn't see me. And the question is almost like an atheistic question. God's not here. My way must be hidden from him. And I come back to this, folks. Watch this. I'm not teaching you anything new this morning. You know God is here. Okay? I mean, that's a greater truth than God and God is. God is what? Here. The little song we sang, and I forget the words already, but we serve a big God, but he's small enough that he lives where? In my heart. God is here. Now, I know that life is hard. You know life is hard. I've said it before. We don't have to go to any family, or we can't go to any family in this church and find a family that is absolute trouble-free. Where's that family? Okay, as you're sitting here, it's not you. I mean, you just look around. None of us are trouble-free. It just follows us. It dogs us down. Because, folks, we live in an evil world. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. And sometimes that world chases us down and almost gets the better of us. And we almost ask that question, that they, my way must be hid from God. Folks, it's not. He knows what's going on. He sees everything. Wherever you go, God's there. I like Psalm 139, and the question it asks, where can I go and flee away from God? And I give the psalmist the benefit of the doubt with that question. He's not asking that question, where can I go and hide from God and do something and he won't know it? I don't think that's how the question is being asked. I think the question is, where can God send me, and when I turn around, God's not with me? I think that's what it is. Where can I go in this world that God sends me, and when I turn around, he's not there? What country in this world could God send me as a missionary, and God's not going to go with me? Or where does God want me to go in this world here to go witness to somebody, to go tell somebody about Jesus, and yet God's not going with me? And sure enough, the answer almost resounds back out of Psalm 139. If God sends me to hell to preach the gospel down there, he'll go with me. And now that's kind of hyperbole. Is that a big word for some of you? I know some of you, Pastor, from time to time, you use like really big words. Okay? I'm sorry. But, you know, I am a board member of a Christian school, so I'm trying to promote education. Okay? You allowed to do that or whatever? But hyperbole is just kind of going over the top. Okay? Exaggerating a little bit. So he says, you know what, if I send you to hell to preach the gospel, I'll go with you. Now, if somebody say, was God ever going to send you to hell to preach the gospel, what are you thinking? Okay? But if he sends you into a bad place to preach the gospel, tell somebody he'll go with you. And so we've got a world that's hard and tough, and we need to understand that we've got a God that we are not hidden from him. He knows everything that's going on. I like the terms that are used in verse 27. Notice what they are. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? I like the words, because even in the question, a point is being made. Who's Jacob? Who's Jacob? Well, you know, he was the youngest son of two twins, right? And he was given his name because he was what? A deceiver. The word literally means supplanter or deceiver, somebody that wants to take over somebody else's position. And he'll do it any way he can. Okay? I mean, literally, when Jacob was born, they gave him a name saying, watch out for this guy. Okay? I mean, that would be like you walking around in English and somebody goes, what's your name? My name is Deceiver. Huh. I think your parents were trying to warn me. Really? That's who he was. And for a good part of his life, what did he spend it doing? Swindling people and deceiving people. Did it to his brother. I don't know about Uncle Laban. I think basically what it was, they were both deceivers. Jacob was just better. Okay? He was just a little better at it than deceiving than Laban was. But they were both deceivers and being deceived there. But you know what? There came a time when this man by the name of Jacob met God. He literally met God and wrestled with him. Am I right about that? He wrestled with him. And when he was done, he said, basically, I'm not letting go of you. We're going to continue wrestling until you bless me. And sure enough, the way he blessed him was he says, you know what? Your name is no longer Jacob. It's now what? Israel. And Israel means prince with God. Prince with God. He went from deceiver to prince with God. Now watch this. As we're looking at the question, we're asking his descendants, those of you who remember, you started out as a deceiver, and now you are a prince. You don't think God knows what's going on in your life? Really? Okay? I mean, come this way with me, okay? Just come in your life. You who were a filthy sinner, bound, again, in your sins, headed for hell, and now you're saved, and you're headed to heaven, and you're in God's family. Now watch this. If he's the king, what's that make you? A prince. And you're asking the question, I don't think God cares about me. And he took you from sinner to saint. He took you from basically the family of the devil, where the devil was your father, to where now he's the father, and you have the audacity to ask the question, I don't think God knows what's going on in my life. Well, he knew exactly what was going on in your life, and that's why he sent his son down here to die for on the cross to pay for all your sins. He knows what's going on. So, again, when you see Jacob and then Israel, I think what Isaiah in his preaching is trying to say, those of you that have absolutely found so much in God and you're questioning what he's doing in your life, please don't. I know there's different people in the church that do it. I don't do it as much, but I know sometimes when you ask somebody, how you doing? The answer comes back, way better than I deserve. Way better than I deserve. God is treating us so much better than we deserve. And you know what? We need to make sure that we don't think he doesn't care about us. And that's what the verse is asking. Oh, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. God's just not seeing what's going on in my life. You know what? God sees everything in your life. I always said the one word that God will never say is the word, oops. He'll never use that word. We say it because what happened? Something came around the corner we didn't see coming, right? Oops, didn't see that coming, all right? God sees everything. He knows everything about you, and he cares about you. Notice the other question in verse 27. Not only are we stating basically or saying, well, I think God doesn't know where I am. God, it's hidden from God that way. But also, my judgment is passed over from my God, okay? Again, if you understand exactly what this means is, okay, life's not fair. I'm not being treated right in this world. Life's not fair. Judgment. Okay? God just doesn't really know where I am, and you know what? My life's not fair. Things aren't right and all that. Really? Really? I tell people, you know, you live in America. Better than that, you live in central Pennsylvania. And if some of you travel around, this is not a bad place to be from and live in. It's really a nice place, okay? And you live here. And again, look at all the advantages you have living here. God has given you great Christians to fellowship with, to be a part of a church with. And all of a sudden we come up with this question, well, I just don't think God's being fair to me. Wow. You know? And now watch this. Where the question is coming from in Isaiah chapter 40, who's the people that are asking the question? The Jews. God's people. I mean, he has treated them so fair. He has treated them more than fair. In fact, I just tell people this. I really don't want God to treat me fair. I like grace. And for me to accuse him of not even treating me fair after he has shed so much grace on me, that what kind of question is that? Oh, Jacob, who is now who? Israel. And you're thinking God's not fair? That his judgment is passed over? You know, when God was giving out things, that he just gave it to everybody else. And, you know, we get it. And this is where we come back to. And this is how I want you to see Isaiah chapter 40. You need to get your eyes back on God. He's big. He's good. He loves us. I mean, he's the shepherd that we read about. He's the shepherd that's over there in chapter 40, verse 11. He's the shepherd that's going to carry us and love us and take care of us. And we almost act like, well, God doesn't know where I am and he doesn't care about me. Again, life is hard. Life's not fair. You know, I'm going to tell you this, folks. If you're asking, is God fair? When you get to heaven, look around and try to ask that question. Wow, God is so fair. God is so gracious with me. And like I said, it's not even fair. God's not even fair with me. He is so beyond fair that it's unbelievable. And so the point that I want to make is the world can look out there and see the stars, okay? And they say, wow, there must be a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. They see, again, the mountain grandeur. And they see the beauty of God in the world that we live in. And they go, wow, there must be a God. And then they look at Christians. And we're sitting there saying what? Well, God doesn't take care of me. He doesn't even know where I am. And He surely isn't treating me very fair. And they look at us and go, what? Is there really a God if this is people and this is the way they act? Now, folks, I know life's hard. I know tough things are coming. And I know it seems just that maybe, you know, life could be better. And we want it better. But, you know, when it's all done and said, the greatest thing is to be a Christian. Because God loves us so much. He sent His Son to die for us, and we're headed to heaven. I don't know. I stop and think, and boy, I do sometimes think about death, and boy, I wish we all didn't have to go through it. And we kind of sang the song "Coming Again," did we not? That was kind of my thoughts. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if He just came back today? The other day, well, we were out riding bike. Was it last Saturday? I think. Well, John's not here, must be. But we were riding last Saturday, and as we were riding up this hill, John said, "You know, Pastor, I remember your words. Jesus can't come back today." And I looked up in the sky real quick, and I knew why he said it. Why did he say it? There was no clouds. And I know we're supposed to meet the Lord in the air and the clouds in the air, right? I said, well, can't come today. There's no clouds. But my wife always says, whenever I say that, somebody tell me what my wife says. Well, there's clouds somewhere. Okay? Well, I can't ever be right, you know, with this. But it was a beautiful day. You know, maybe today Jesus is going to come. We'll meet Him in the clouds, our loved ones. It's going to be so great. And yet when we get down here, a little problem comes our way. We get our eyes off the big God and we go, oh no, God doesn't know what I'm going through. God doesn't care about me. And you know what? Life just isn't fair. You know, the point that I want to make, are you getting it? As Christians, when the world looks at us, do they see us excited about our God? Do they see us excited about our God? I hope they do. We've got so much to talk about when it comes to our God. Just a couple more verses and I'm done. Because after they asked the question, verse 27, you know, oh Jacob and oh Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God. The answer comes back in verse 28. Hast thou not known? You know what the problem is? It's not as Christians we don't know what we're supposed to know. We just forget it. Sometimes I tell people good preaching isn't telling you new stuff. It's not telling you new stuff. What is it sometimes? Telling you stuff that you already know. Just get reminded. Just get reminded. You know? Hast thou not known? Don't you know these things? Well, I don't know. I'm going through some tough times. Well, then you need to be reminded. We do serve a good God. He loves us. And for those who put their faith and trust in Him, it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Hast thou not known? Notice, have you not heard? Have you not heard? You stay in church for a while. You start reading your Bible. You're going to hear a lot of great things. But in a bad time, what happens? I forgot the things I heard. I just don't remember them anymore. And so we're being reminded. When you get to the point where I wonder if God loves me. Does He really care about me? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Notice this. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Folks, He's big and He's wise. That's pretty good, is it not? Big and wise. Strong and intelligent. That's who our God is. That's who He is. I like there's no searching of His understanding. I have, as I was doing this, excuse the illustration just so you understand it, but if you know me, it's just the way it is, okay? When I was in high school, I love math. You all know that. You all know I like math. I just like math. There's numbers in my head. I tell people, give me your name and I'll forget it. Give me your social security number and I got it for the rest of my life, okay? Numbers are easy. Names are not. Take me up on that. No. But, you know, but numbers. I love numbers. I've always loved math. So when I was in high school, I took a lot of high math courses. I had calculus in high school. Don't ask me, Jared, to help you. I probably forgot. It was 40 years ago. But I do go over. Brother Bob has me teach pretty big math classes over there. I can figure some of it out. But I had calculus. I had physics. I had advanced physics. And I love this stuff. I went to college, okay, and became a Bible major. And they said, well, because we're a liberal arts university, you've got to take a wide range of courses and get a good general knowledge. So you're going to have to take a science course. I'm like, okay. And they go, well, for most preacher boys, we highly recommend you take physical science survey. And I'm like, okay. And they said, that just for preacher boys, that's usually the best one. You just take that one. I get in this class, and I'm like, okay, you know, sitting there. And the professor's like, you know, like, rate times time equals distance. Now, let me slow down for you. Rate is like your speed, okay? And I'm sitting there going like, oh, wow. Like, I don't think I'm really in the right course here, okay? Not that it's above me. It's what? Not a whole lot, okay? So, again, we're taking the course or whatever. I don't have any problems with it, okay? It's really easy. I mean, that's the way it is. And so the teacher, after giving tests, he curved it, and he just made the statement to the thing. He said, well, there is somebody in here, and he's killing our curve, okay? He's killing our curve. And, of course, it was a huge class, and I don't know if he knew who I was, you know, to look at me or what. I don't know. He's killing the curve or whatever. Well, then on the test, he gave, like, the next test, he had two bonus questions, okay? The bonus questions had nothing to do with what we were studying, just nothing, okay? And I looked at the bonus questions, I filled them out and got the answers right, you know? And then the next test had two bonus questions, nothing to do with the material on. I looked at the question, I know this stuff, filled out and put it on there, okay? I was leaving class one day, and he comes over, and he goes, come here. He goes, come here. He goes, what? I said, what? He goes, why are you in here? And I said, well, they told me that I was a preacher boy. This is what I should take. And he goes, apparently you've taken some advanced math. And this is what he said. I've been putting the bonus questions down there to see how much you know. He said, you're the only one in the class that even answers them. And he says, you're getting them all right. And I said, well, it really is easy stuff, you know. And he's like, well, I just want to know how much you know. So through the year, he kept putting bonus questions on there and making them harder and harder and harder until I finally got to the point where what happened? I couldn't do them anymore. So what he was doing, now just listen, okay, I'm just telling you folks, that's the way it was. And you say, well, Pastor thinks he's really smart. No, he finally beat me on the bonus questions. And there was one I looked at, I'm like, I have no idea what we're talking about. And then we laughed, because then when I went out of class, after he graded the test, he looked at me and goes, gotcha. You know, I was done. But what was he doing? He was searching out my understanding. He wanted to know. I got this kid sitting in this class. How much does he know? And he just started putting bonus questions on it, making it harder, harder, harder. Well, then he finally said to me, he says, I'm going to go ahead and grade that one bonus question as if it wasn't a bonus question, because I'm just not going to have you go through the year and not get a point wrong. And I was like, so I did not get an A+, I guess, or whatever. But Jared, if you were in physical science survey, you'd be like, why am I here right now? Okay? You know, when they put a variable like in an equation, some people are like, what's that? You know? So I was in this class just to get the grade or whatever, basket weaving. But he searched out my understanding. He wanted to know, how much does this guy know? And so he just kept putting bonus questions. Now watch this. For God, there is what? No searching out his understanding. I'm just going to give it to you. Start giving God bonus questions. See how far you can go before he finally says what? I don't know what I'm doing here. Are you getting it here? You'll never get to the end. I am going to tell you something, okay? When we get to heaven, somebody is going to say, can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? And he's going to have an answer for that thing. He's going to have an answer for that thing. You know it. Because God's not going to say, well, I don't know the answer to that one. He's going to have an answer. Can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up? Anybody ever heard that question before? He's got the answer. He's just not going to give it to us down here. And let them know, there's no searching out his understanding. Now watch, and I'm done. This big universe that God can hold in the palm of his hand, the span, he can hold all the waters in his hand. I mean, he knows so much. when it comes down to our lives are so easy compared to what he's taking care of. Stop worrying. Is God going to get me through this? Absolutely. And when it's all done and said, you're going to be with him in heaven forever. Anybody got a better alternative to that? I'm not planning on staying here forever. Okay? Every year, it hurts a little more to get out of bed. Every year, it's not as fun. Every year, it's just a little bit more. I'm not planning on being here forever. It's going to hurt too much. You know, I hope the day never ever comes. Hey, that Pastor Gilbo, how old is he now? I think he's 120. I don't want that. I want to check out before that time, folks. That's too. How many of you, that sounds like too much pain. That sounds like too much pain. I don't have a death wish. I just don't have a forever wish here. My forever wish is where? In heaven with him. And so when we have our little lives, and we've got such a big God, stop worrying. God has answers. Trust him. He's right there with you. He is so smart. There's no searching out his understanding. He never sleeps. He doesn't faint. Nothing rocks his boat. Nothing is pushing him to the limits or to the edge. He's got life handled for you. Put your trust in him. And then when the world says, wow, I wonder how that person can be so confident in such dark times. You know what the answer is? Big God. Big God. And they might even come to say to you, how can you be so calm in days like this? You know what the answer is? I serve a big God. I serve a big God. Look at the stars. There's a God. Now, as Christians, when people look at us, they've got to see God. He's here. He's right here. Let's live like it. Father, I pray that you would help us not to question, not your existence, but just to question your care about us. And Lord, whether you can do things for us, help us, Lord, never to do that, but to realize no matter what situation you put us in, whether it's a fiery furnace or whether it's a den of lions, Lord, you are so big that you can take us through those things. Thank you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they seemed to pay attention to Isaiah chapter 40. And when they got into terrible situations, they knew you were right there with them. And they never questioned whether you were hid. They never questioned whether you were smart enough. Lord, they never questioned whether you were strong enough. Lord, help us to take up that same characteristics in our lives and realize whatever days are ahead of us, you're right here, you're big, and you're so smart. Lord, help us to trust you in Jesus' name.